Well, thank you. I appreciate all of those who've been praying for me this past week. I was not anticipating not being here this past week, but obviously the Lord had other plans. And last Sunday morning, I ended up in the emergency room, and things didn't seem to be going well, and I guess I wasn't going to be able to preach that morning, and thankfully, my dad and Brother Joel were very able to preach, and especially even on short notice. And I thought, well, you know, I'll just kick this, and it'll be done. And it's kicking me, I'm telling you, it did. And I thought, you know, I'll be back Wednesday, and man, it's tough. And still not 100%, but I'm very thankful to be back this morning. And it's just one of those things when you're not here with God's people, it just seems like something's missing, right? You know, it is. And it's nice. I'm thankful that we can watch live stream. And if you're watching live stream, I'm glad you're able to do that. But there's just nothing like being here. There's nothing like being with God's people and being able to worship together and hear the Word of God and be able to hear this young people sing. It's just, what a blessing. Well, take your Bibles this morning, open the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I do ask that you would continue praying for me. I'm not back to 100%, and just pray that God would give me strength, clarity of mind this morning as well. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to look in verses 12 through verse number 17, but I want us just to kind of read, two verses together, and then we'll pray and get into the message. I want us to read verse number 12 and verse number 14. We're not going to read the whole passage together here, but I do want us to read verse number 12 and verse number 14 together. And so let's read those corporately together, verse number 12 and verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read together. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." In verse number 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, just thank you for the privilege, the opportunity we have to be here this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you would just work through the message. Thank you for the great singing this morning from the choir and Lord, our kids' choir, and Lord, we thank you that we are rich in Christ because of what you've done for us, that you who were rich became poor, that we who were poor might be rich in you. And so, Father, we just thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you just bless now through the preaching of your word. Lord, I do pray that you just give me strength that I need. Lord, just the clarity of thought. Lord, just to say the right words. And Lord, that you just bless through the message now. We just thank you for your love, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been going through, we've gone through really the two chapters here of 2 Corinthians as Paul has been writing this letter and really begins chapter 1 in an unusual manner as far as writing a letter, as far as he begins to talk about the challenges and things that he faced in the early part of this chapter number one, and then the suffering that he went through, the different things that he had to endure, and the suffering and things that he went through, and then of course his defense against the accusations that were being brought against him in the end of chapter number one, verses 12 through 24, the false accusations about him not preaching the gospel and not really wanting to just kind of wavering in the faith. Right? And so he begins to kind of deal with those accusations. And then in chapter 2, he kind of starts with this, he deals with discipline in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, about church discipline. And so he's kind of begun this unusual letter in an unusual way, but now he kind of begins to really explain really what his purpose is, right? Notice what he says in verse number 12. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death, and the other the savor of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul begins to speak about this open door that happens to that is given to him in verse number 12. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." Can I say that that's always Paul's purpose? No matter where Paul goes, his purpose is to preach the gospel. That's his purpose. That's his desire. No matter where he's at, his purpose and desire is to preach the gospel. Wherever he went, that was his primary purpose. And this is what he told the Corinthian church. Even back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16, he says, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Can you imagine thinking what Paul is saying here? He says, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, I understand we can look at Paul and we can say, well, he's an apostle. You know, that's supposed to be his job. But wait a minute. Is it not something that every Christian, we are to be preaching the gospel? Is it not still found in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Is that still in the Bible, I believe, right? I don't think it's gone missing in the 2 weeks, right, that I've been gone, right? It's still there, right? But I wonder if we were to really take a serious heart test this morning, I wonder how many of us would have that same desire. I wonder how many of us would say like Paul, "Yea, necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It seems like for many of us, we can go weeks and months and maybe even years without sharing the gospel with somebody, and it's like it's not a big deal. And yet Paul says this was his desire. Paul says this is, as a Christian, every one of us ought to have a desire to preach the gospel. In fact, everywhere Paul went, we find that desire. He wanted to preach the gospel. And what do we find? He comes to Troas. He says, "When I came to Troas," and notice, "to preach Christ's gospel." He came there for a purpose. He came there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, what does Paul find when he comes to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ? He says, "And a door was opened unto me of the Lord." A door was opened. There was an open door that God had given for Paul to preach the gospel. Can I tell you, many times the reason why we feel like we can't preach the gospel is like, well, God, if you'll open the door, then I'll preach. If you'll open a door, you know, if you'll lead me to somebody, if you'll guide me to somebody, then maybe I'll tell them about Jesus Christ. And praise God for that, right? We can say, "Lord, lead me to somebody and guide me to somebody." That's true. We can do that. But can I tell you, that's not really what our prayer ought to be. Our prayer ought to be, "God, no matter where I am, help me to preach the gospel. No matter who I'm around, help me to be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ." Paul went to Troas for the purpose to preach the gospel. And what did God do? Because he went there for the purpose of preaching the gospel, guess what God did? God opened a door. He opened a door. Many times the reason we don't see God opening doors in our lives is because we're not being faithful and obedient to what he wants us to do. We sit and we say, God, open the door and then I'll move forward. No, God says, you move forward and I'll open the door. Paul came to Troas to preach the gospel, and he says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. By the way, this is actually what Paul asks specifically for prayer from the Colossian church. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3, he says, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now remember, Paul is writing from prison, and he says, hey, even in prison, I'm trying to preach the gospel. I'm here in prison because of preaching the gospel. And he says, I desire to continue preaching the gospel, and so would you pray that God would open doors? Isn't that something that we ought to be praying for our missionaries as well, by the way? We ought to be praying for our missionaries that God would open doors. Why? They're going to preach the gospel. They're not going on vacation. They're going to preach the gospel. And as they go to preach the gospel, they are going into a world that cares nothing about Jesus Christ. They're going into a dark place, and we ought to be praying for them that God would open a door that they could be able to preach the gospel boldly and freely, because many of them, in many of the countries where they're not, they don't have the freedom that we have to worship and to preach. Now, Paul says, would you pray that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ? Pray for our missionaries, that God would open a door for them in whatever country they are to be able to preach the gospel. It's interesting, Paul is here in Troas. Troas is kind of an interesting stopping point for the Apostle Paul, because it was here at Troas years before that Paul had received a vision back in Acts chapter 16 to go into Macedonia. Paul was wanting to go into Asia Minor. He was wanting to go into some other parts of the world and preach the gospel. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 16, he said, I'm going to go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, that's not where I want you to go. He says, well, then I'll go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not where I want you to go. The Bible says he came to Troas. While he was there at Troas, if you know where, if you have an idea of where Troas is kind of on the what we would kind of call the western coast of Turkey, and looking kind of into Greece and that area. And it was while he was there in Troas that God gave him this vision of the man of Macedonia, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it was there that Paul, he said, we assuredly gathered that the Lord was calling us, and we immediately went. And that's, of course, when we now see Paul going into Greece, and he goes to Philippi, and he preaches the gospel, and of course, people begin to get saved, but churches begin to get started in these areas. Why? Because he was praying for an open door. He was going to go and preach the gospel no matter wherever God led him, but he's saying, I'm praying that there would be an open door. And we see this open door, by the way, in Revelation chapter 3. In verse number 7, it says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And interesting is, God says he's the one that is able to open doors. Can I tell you something? We can't open doors. We can't turn the hearts of kings, and we can't turn the hearts of people, but God can. God can do that. And God says we ought to be praying to him. We ought to be asking the Lord to open up doors. We ought to be asking God to open up doors for our missionaries. But can I ask you this? When's the last time you asked God to open up a door right here? When's the last time you asked God to open up a door right here in Eaton, Ohio, for the gospel to go forward? When's the last time you did that? Not when's the last time the pastor did, you know, is praying and for open doors. No, when's the last time you asked God to open up a door for the gospel to go forward? When is the last time that you said, God, we need more ways to reach people with the gospel? I don't know if you've noticed this, but I mean, we do many things in our church here to reach people with the gospel. But if you're not aware of this, there are still lost people in Preble County. I'm not sure if you're aware of that or not. There are, right? There are lost people in Eaton. There are lost people in the cities that you live in. Maybe over in Richmond, Indiana, or maybe in Dark County or Butler County or wherever it is that you live. There are people that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are you praying? What door are you praying that God would open so that the gospel could go forward? You say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a preacher. I didn't ask if you were. I said, what are you praying that God, what door are you praying that God would open so that the gospel could go forward? And I tell you, there's all kinds of ministries that can be done. There's all kinds of ways that God can open up doors. And by the way, aren't you glad that when he says, when he opens, no man shuts. But when he shuts, no man opens. You understand, I have no idea. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, of course, you see many of these churches here that were started. But you know, most of these churches, the church of Corinth and the church of Ephesus and the church of Philippi, you know those churches aren't in existence anymore? They're not in existence anymore. You know what, you understand what happened? There was a door that was open. There was an opportunity that they had in a short window to be able to go through that door. But guess what happens? Doors close. Doors don't stay open forever. And if we're not taking our responsibility as Christians to go through the doors that God is opening and try to reach people with the gospel, can I tell you something? There's going to come a time when that door is going to shut. Look, I have no idea what God is going to do through First Baptist Church, but can I tell you something? We have an opportunity with an open door to reach people with the gospel, and if we don't do our job and we don't take our responsibility and walk through that door and do all we can, there's going to come a day when that door is going to shut. And we'll be sitting wondering what happened. It's because we didn't go through the door. We didn't ask God to open the door so that we could continue going in. In fact, when God opened the door, we just sat there and did nothing. There's an open door. I'm glad it's God that opens, and when God opens, no man shuts. I think so many times about our radio station, and that was a door that God opened, and I didn't want to walk through. I'll tell you that. I didn't want to walk through that door. I had no idea what I was walking into. You ever felt that way before? You ever see God open a door? You're like, I know I'm supposed to walk through it, but I don't know what I'm getting myself into. Yeah. You know what you do? You walk through the door. Let God take care of it. It's his door. He opened it. Let him take care of it. Why are we so worried about it? Why are we so worried? God's the one that opened the door. God's the one that's going to enable us to do it. God's going to provide for us. What are we worried about? It's his door. It's not ours. We didn't open it. God did. God will take care of it. I'm glad that when he opens, no man shuts until he sees that it's time. I remember when we started the radio station, we were getting ready to come back to you, to America, and I had people tell me that's in a year, it's going to be off the air. In a year, it's going to be gone. You're going to waste all that money on that radio station. It's going to be wasted. 13 years later, it's still going. Why? Because when God opens, he determines when he shuts it. He determines when it's time to shut it down. And I'm thankful for 13 years, God said, hey, this is an open door, and just keep going. Just keep going. Keep going. You know what we're going to do? We're going to keep going until God shuts it. And I tell you, there's so many doors that God wants to open, but we're just not willing to walk through them. Paul says, when I got to Troas, there was an open door. But notice, not only there's an open door, but notice the opposition of the enemy. Look in verse number 13. In verse number 13, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, it's kind of a short verse. Not really, you know, a lot that I would say we can really see from this verse, but there's something I think that's very interesting. There's an open door in verse number 12, and yet Paul says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. And then he says, taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. God opened up a door for Paul in Troas. But whenever God opens a door, the enemy is also going to take notice. And there was opposition from the enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, again, Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." But this is what he says, "And there are many adversaries." There are many adversaries. Whenever God opens doors, of course, the enemy is going to try to keep us from going through those doors. And the devil will use all kinds of tactics to oppose us. It can be outside attack, like persecution, trying to bring persecution against believers from doing what is right. It can be an inside attack, like church fights and splits and arguments and quarrels and things like that that take place. I hope we understand that the enemy that we face, and I'm not trying to be crass, or I'm not trying to be... Why do we have this idea that the devil is dumb? We think the devil is stupid. Yeah, you know he's not. He's not. In fact, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's tricky, he's wily, he knows what he's doing. He's been doing this a while. And yet somehow we think he's just dumb, and we don't need to worry about him. Look, please understand, I'm not saying that we have to worry about him in a sense of being afraid of what he's going to do to us. No, no, no. Hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God for that. But we do need to understand that he is on the attack. He is going to try to keep the gospel from going forward. I don't think that any less happens right here in this passage. A door is open, and what do we find in verse 13? Paul is leaving. He's leaving Troas. Why? Because of opposition. Oh, not persecution from the world. Not even persecution from the church. From within. No, 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 no. Paul says there was an open door. But I think when we see what's happening here, we see that there is also some discouragement that Paul is feeling. You ever felt discouraged before? You ever felt so discouraged you just kind of wanted to give up, wanted to get away? Look at what he's saying here. He says, "There's a door that was open unto me of the Lord." But he says, "I had no rest in my spirit." Whatever it was that was troubling Paul, and it seems as if whatever it was, it had to do with Titus. Titus had not yet come. And Paul was concerned about what was happening in Corinth, because Paul had written something and he had sent it with Titus to Corinth, and he hadn't heard yet back from Titus. He hadn't heard yet back from Corinth, and so he's concerned about why Titus hasn't met him yet. There's concern, there's worry. No doubt Paul is fretting about the church of Corinth, and he's wondering what's happening there, and he's wondering, why hasn't Titus come? Are things going well? And he gets a little bit concerned, and he gets a little bit worried, and he said he had no rest in his spirit. And so even though he's in Troas, and even though there's a door that's open unto him here in Troas to preach the gospel, he's so concerned, he's so worried and discouraged, he leaves. He leaves. Ever worried about something before? You ever been so discouraged about something you just felt like giving up? Look, I think Paul was in all points like you and I. All points. Paul was a great man of God, and God used him in a great way, but I don't think Paul was beyond being discouraged. I don't think Paul was beyond the opposition of the enemy. And sometimes what we don't understand is that the devil can use even our worries and our frets and our fears to try to get us to stop doing what it is that God wants us to do. It may not be persecution from the world. It may not be fights and stuff among brothers and sisters in Christ. It can just be the worry and the fretting and the anxiousness that comes into our heart because of a situation or a problem or something that we're involved in. And he knows he can use that. So many times we get worried and we get discouraged and we get anxious. And instead of continuing in that open door that God has for us, we walk away. You see, that the enemy's going to, man, he's going to try any way he can to discourage you. Oh, he might use outside persecution and he might use disagreements among brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope those aren't things that he's using in your life now. But maybe it's worry. Maybe it's some discouragement. You know that God is using, or that the devil is actively using that to try to discourage you. Hey, can I tell you something? You don't have to be defeated by the enemy. You don't have to be defeated by our foe. No matter what happens in life, we can be sure that God is working everything together for good. So long as we love Him and seek to obey His will. Remember what Romans 8:28 says? We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Friend, can I say this promise is not an excuse to be careless. No. It's not an excuse for carelessness, but it's an encouragement for confidence. We can be confident in knowing that, man, when God opens a door, yes, there's going to be opposition from the enemy. But here's the thing that I love. Look in verse number 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which also causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Isn't that amazing? He says, man, there's a door that's been opened, but there's opposition by the enemy. Paul says, I'm feeling discouraged, but what does he say next? Thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ. Aren't you glad there's victory in Jesus? There's victory in Christ. No matter what opposition we face, Paul says, we have already triumphed in Christ. Christ has already won. He's already won. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 13 to 15, he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Aren't you glad that Jesus is already, he's already taken care of the battle. The battle's already taken care of. It's already won. Oh yeah, we're still fighting a few wars and things like that, but he's already taken care of it. Hey, can I tell you, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the devil. It's already taken care of. We know. Aren't you glad we get to go to the end of the book and we get to read about exactly what happens? He's taken care of it for us. There is victory in Christ. It's interesting what he uses, though, as an illustration. He says, and maketh manifest the savor. The word savor there has to do with an odor. He says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. He uses the example of the Roman setting here, of how a general would, after a victory, a great victory, not just any victory, but it would be a great victory, would enter into the city, and there would be a victory procession throughout the city. They would start at the outskirts of the city, and they would begin and work their way through the city, this victory procession with pomp and just all kinds of fanfare and everything. But along the way, the Roman priests would be burning incense in this parade. this incense would be burning as they were going through the city in this procession. You ever wondered how a smell can have such a different reaction? You have somebody a rose and you smell a rose, they're like, oh man, that's just an amazing aroma. You give somebody a rose and you're like, that stinks. Same rose, two different reactions, right? You ever gone into one of the malls or whatever, one of these department stores, and they've got all those liquid things out there, you know what I'm talking about, right? They want you to try them on, try it on. Now, so you can test many of them, they give you little pieces of paper to spray it on. So you get that little piece of paper, you spray it on, and you smell it. Ugh, that's cool. I don't think I like that one. Well, try this one. Spray it on there. Little fruity flavor. Yeah, I'm not a fruity guy. How about this one? This one is musky. I'm not even sure what that means. Musky? Isn't that an animal? Musky. But isn't it interesting that one person can put on a cologne or a perfume? And man, one person, they put it on like, man, this is the most amazing thing I've ever smelled. You walk by somebody else and like, somebody forget to take a shower? You understand? That's what he's saying here. It's the same smell. It's been smelled different ways. Think about what he says here. If we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. As believers, we're to give forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Does how you live cause you to stink before other people? I'm not talking about your deodorant this morning. Is how we represent Christ, does it cause us to stink before the world? Does it cause us to smell good? He says, we're a savor. How we live our life ought to be lived in such a way that is a sweet savor to God. That as we live our life and we're busy doing whatever it is that God wants for us to do, and we're following Him, that God sees how we're doing it and what we're doing. He says, that's a sweet savor. It smells good. But notice what he says here. He says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. Can you imagine as those Roman priests would be going through the procession, and this incense that they would be burning, I don't know what it would have been, some type of incense. There were those, some that smelled it, that recognized life through it. Some that smelled it recognized death. So what was the difference? Well, you have to understand, all of those that had been conquered were following along in this procession, showing that they had been conquered. And all of that smell that they were smelling, all that it could bring to their mind is death. They're here because of death. They're here because they've been conquered. But as they continue, as the procession goes on and those priests would have that incense burning, all of those that are along the pathway, And the soldiers that were involved in the parade, when they smelled that incense, they smelled life. They smelled victory. They smelled something amazing that had happened. Same smell brought two different ideas. And he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." Paul says, "Can I tell you something?" And again, don't go off on this analogy, but he says, "You smell some way. You have a certain smell in how you live for God. There's a certain aroma around you. It's either helping people to remember what God has done. It's either helping people to remember the life that we have in Christ, the victory that we have in Christ, or the death. What is the aroma of your life?" He says, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." Oh, can I tell you, friend, yeah, I know that the world may not always enjoy the smell. I know the world may not always enjoy that aroma that we give off as we're trying to please God and live the way that God wants us to. The world may not always enjoy that, and it might bring death to their mind. Hey, I would never want to follow you. You people are weird. You people are nuts. You people are crazy. I don't want to have anything to do with you people. It might bring the aroma of death. And hey, at least they know. At least that they know that they can have victory in Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. Even though that, yes, there was an open door, and yes, there was discouragement, he says that God is the one that gives us the victory. And even though sometimes we may not see the victory, we may not see the people saved that we'd like to be saved, he says, you just got to keep going. You got to keep going. You've got to keep living your life the way that God wants you to live it. To those who know Jesus, that fragrance is a smell of life. But to those that do not know Jesus, that smell is a fragrance of death. And by the way, may I say, none of us are worthy to represent Jesus Christ. Look what he says at the end of verse 16. And who is sufficient for these things? None of us are worthy to represent Jesus Christ. Not one of us. None of us have made it. We're not worthy to represent him. And yet he chooses to have us represent him. He chooses to use us to represent him. And he opens doors so that the gospel can continue to go forward throughout the world so that the world can know him. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul says every success that he had experienced, he says, I can trace it back to Jesus Christ. Every success that happens in our life should be traced back to Christ. It's not about us. Anything that God is able to do good in our lives is not because of us, but can be traced back to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, your salvation is not because of you. It can be traced back to Jesus Christ. It's not because of how good we are. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. All the blessings that God has blessed in our life are not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. It's because of Jesus. Circumstances may discourage us. People may oppose us and may misunderstand us. But Paul says, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. Paul says, we're not going to take the word of God and use it in a corrupt manner. No, we're going to preach the word of God in sincerity. We're going to make sure that when we give the word of God, it's the truth of the word of God. But as of sincerity, he says, we need to live that sincere life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to continue preaching the gospel. Yes, discouragement can come, and yes, we might not see the results that we would like, but he says we've got to continue going forward. Why? Because there's an open door. There's an open door. We have no idea when it's going to shut. We have no idea when this open door in America is going to shut. We have no idea when these open doors in Uganda and South America and Argentina and Brazil and South Africa, we have no idea when they're going to shut. We've got to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Why? Because there's victory in Christ. There's victory in Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, no one looking about. Friend, maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I tell you today that the most important thing that you can do in your life is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died where I would go. Friend, we would love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. It's not about what you have done. It's not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done for you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I would like to know more about how to be saved, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. You say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about how I can be saved. Christian, are we being obedient to God? Are we praying for open doors? Are we doing all that we can to get the gospel to a lost and dying world? Our number one priority, no matter where we are, ought to be to try to share Jesus Christ with other people. Are we doing that? How can we expect God to open doors for us if we're not willing to be obedient to what He wants us to do? When's the last time you prayed for God to open a door in your life? Oh, not for a personal gain, not for a job, not for a new position. I'm talking about opening a door for the gospel to go forward. When's the last time you prayed, God, would you open a door in my life for the gospel to go forward? And then when He does, would you walk through it? Would you be obedient? Don't just sit there. No, obey and walk through it. Yeah, there's going to be opposition. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you're worrying about something. Maybe you're discouraged. Hey, friend, Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. There is triumph in Christ. We can go to Him. He can give you the victory that you need. As we continue to live our life in a way that brings that sweet-smelling odor to God. That aroma to those that we work around and live around, that there's something different about us, that they too can have victory in Christ. Father, I pray You'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, however it is that we'd be obedient to You, we would live our lives in a way that would bring and be a sweet savor before You, Lord, before those around us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.